Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine the kingdom, power, and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Welcome.
So welcome back. I make this like bold promise yesterday that hopefully we will finish the book this year. And I would like to welcome all new to our group. And maybe in the beginning a few notes, because to know what to expect. We call it even like book study because it is easy, but it is not book study. It is something what should help us to form our faith, especially spirit. So the goal is not to go very fast through book, but to let the thoughts of Saint Ignatius to go to our soul and to form it. So structure is that we read paragraph or two, there's a like short reflection on this, and then there's a time if you have comments or if you have questions or something to share, feel free just raise hand or some kind of show us that, well, yes, we want to add to this something. It will come very easy to this. Hey, who is Marta? Is here? Yeah. Great. Hey.
Hey, Sam.
Samuel, do you have a book?
Ellie and I are sharing.
All right.
Good luck sitting on that same chair.
So we are following this teaching of Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. I think that we chose this book, or actually I chose this book, I didn't give anybody chance. But because when I was reading first time or second time, I realized that it is like the one of the most perfect like textbooks about spiritual life, which is in accord with teaching of Holy Fathers. How they teach our spiritual life, he's demanding, but he talks to us in language which is we can understand easily. So, but you will see that. We are continuing on page 183.
And 193,
isn't it? 190. What did I say?
You said
183. We are starting new chapter on patience. Previous two chapters we were talking about humility, and actually we are going to continue in this topic now to on patience, and it will be clear from first two paragraphs we are going to read.
The house of the soul is patience, because the soul abides in it. The food of the soul is humility, because the soul is fed by it. Exactly. Being fed by the holy food of humility, one can remain in the holy habitation of patience. When such food is in short supply, the soul leaves the habitation of patience. Like a fierce wind, confusion takes the soul away and spins it out of control. Like waves, various passionate thoughts and feelings arise in it, drowning it in the depths of foolish and sinful thoughts, fantasies, words, and deeds. The soul becomes paralyzed, depressed, and often comes close to the abysses of deadly despair and total catastrophe.
I think that these two paragraphs, short ones, they answer question we many times we carry in our souls when we are searching, when we have, when we lose this peace inside, when there is so many questions and we don't feel comfortable, and we don't know what is going on with us. This is, and we try to, we lose our temper many times because we don't feel comfortable. And then we say, well, I don't have patience for that. This situation that, well, I lost my ability to be patient with those people, with the situation, whatever it is. And we can, and many times we can even like point that, well, this is something what causes, this person is reason that I am not comfortable. This the that person or the situation is that I am in distress. But he says, and Brancinos connects it, that patience is connected with humility. And if we go, like, if we remember or recall just in recent days, situations which caused that we were not, we were in distress, that we were somehow in the state of not peace. And if we try to identify, name those situations, we'll find that, well, it was something or somebody caused that. And if we dig deeper, what is in spiritual life very important, that we have to always dig deeper in our soul to find results or reasons for the state in which we are. Many times when we say that we lose our patience, we can find our self-love in many forms. And the self-love is indicator that even we say to ourselves that, well, we try to be humble, the self-love shows that, well, there is still this ruler over our heart, which is uncovered in the time of distress. It's so easy to find real state or our soul when we know these rules. When he show tells us that, well, if you are experiencing this, what he says, this polarization of soul, that you are depressed and you feel despair and you are sad inside because of situation, if you are not patient with somebody or something what is going on, so usually it is indicator that humility is not present in the soul. And it helps us a lot of, because if we know this rule, and if this rule moves us to go deeper to our heart, to really make this discernment, so then we start to know who we are. And there is a, and we know that, well, we cannot expect the situation will be changed through others. It indicates that there is a work, spiritual work, which has to be done on the field or my heart. It makes sense. It makes sense. Well, it is quite. This is one of many spiritual laws we learn from him, but I found this like very useful, and it is something what we somehow should put to our mind, remember, and use it in the times when which are not pleasant for us. And he continues and he tells us what to do next. Okay, let's. All questions or comments?
Would you consider this self-love as a root? So for example, if you go to confession and you say, I lost my patience because I loved myself, should I look for the root of self-love, or is that sufficient?
Well, usually, very good question. If we, probably I didn't finish my explanation with that, thank you for that. Because if we find our self-love, that something was touched our self-love, what does it mean, self-love? When I want something good for myself. But then I have to realize when I dig and I find this self-love in myself, I say, well, why this my self-love came, what good was taken away from me? For example, if somebody says that something to me and I give you like this funny story a little bit to understand this. When I was back in Slovakia, I was proto-presbyter for 10 years. And I was asking always bishop, because I wanted to do other projects, because it was like administration, a lot of work, and it's consuming time. So I asked one bishop, well, can you take away this duty from me? He said, yes, next year in June. I said, great. In November, he went on retirement and we got new bishop. I said, okay. So I had this first meeting, this new bishop, and I said, well, you know, I had this request. I don't want to be proto-presbyter, and I want to do these other projects, and if I have a blessing, I got this promise that in June I will be gone. And he said, you will be not proto-presbyter. I said, good. I reached what I wanted. I was satisfied. And on my way home, I was driving, I was like happy that, well, everything went as I wished. And this thought came, but he could ask me to stay longer. You know? And I started to laugh, you know, because of this thought. But from where the thought came? I realized the thought came because he touched my self-love. Because he was not counting on me, you know. And now, so it is self-love, somehow was revealed, but what was source of this self-love? It was maybe this vainglory there, behind this self-love. So self-love, when we find that we want something for ourselves, something, this good, what the self-love is searching, is can be vainglory. If somebody tells you that, well, you should fast, and you are touched, not pleasantly, because you think, he's touching my lifestyle somehow, or the person, but it might be that there is a gluttony behind, you know, that I want to protect my, this my passion, or other passion. So I can find behind the self-love what caused this reaction. And then I have to fight with that a little bit. And I have to add to this my story that I was punished for this my thought, because there is always consequence if you don't fight with your passions and they reveal, so there is a punishment. He left me another 3 years as a proto-presbyter, so this was his God's punishment for me, for this, my thought, you know. Good question. Yes.
Is it possible for her to read a short little paragraph on page 13, fourth paragraph down? This one struck me when I was reading it, and I had to read it over and over and over again.
You're talking about even today?
Self-love and attachment. Page 13 would be 1, 2, 3, fourth paragraph down.
Page 13.
Yeah, here.
Self-love. Yeah. Self-love and attachment to things fleeting and full of cares. These are the fruits of self-deception, blindness, spiritual death. Self-love is a twisted love for oneself. This love is insane and fallen. He who is full of self-love, passionate for fleeting pleasure, for sinful indulgence, is an enemy of himself. He is a self-murderer. Thinking to love himself and pamper himself, he ends up hating and destroying himself eternally.
Exactly. Thank you. And it's amazing how we, even we are talking now about patience, but how it is tied with other parts of the his teaching, everything like connected. So you cannot separate one chapter from another, because like in spiritual life is complex. Okay?
You know what's amazing about that, Father, is that a lot of times, and this is definitely taken from a whole different perspective, because from a worldly perspective, it's always taught that you need to love yourself first before you can love others. It's so backwards. Mm-hmm. It's mixed up. When you read through this, you start to see through how deceptive that message really is.
Yes. But I would disagree in... just to make clarification, you know, this message is not so bad. I agree with you. But if you read Holy Fathers, you can find there that they call us to be spiritual egoist.
What was that word? Spiritual
egoist.
Egoist. Okay. They don't say this. This is how I make summary. Why? Because they force us to concentrate on our soul and our salvation. No, totally. If you read Holy Father and their teaching, there is this push that you have to allow yourself in means to seriously take care of your salvation, your soul, totally. And it is not against to love neighbor, because until you are not, you don't come to this cleanse your soul and heart, you are not able to love your neighbor really. You know, so you need to love is we are talking a lot about love, but real love is rare, right?
Yes, I was just gonna say. So then that's kind of a distinguishing between like loving yourself in terms of like physical pleasures, and then loving yourself spiritually, like loving your soul.
Well, I think this to love as what does it mean to love? What Christ says about love? Christ says, if you love me, you keep commandments. If you don't keep commandments, you don't love me. Okay? So in the light of these words, I have to see love to myself. When I love myself really, when I want really the best for me, and it is a life in Christ, it is salvation. And it means the same thing, and this is fulfilling when I keep commandments. Love is not emotion. Love is hard work. And this hard work leads to purification of soul and mind. And once this process is finished, that we cleanse our soul and mind from passions, we are ready to receive gift of love, which comes from God. God gives us this gift, may we are able to love Him real and to love neighbor real. Does it make sense? This is why St. Paul, when he says in this Corinthians chapter 13 that the biggest is love, and he says many things before, but culmination is love, and this love doesn't come to heart which is not cleansed yet, when there are passions. Because passions are this, they deform all these good movements in us. And this is why if word is using that love yourself, but yes, what does it mean when my heart is not purified? When I eat too much, for example, and through this I am like putting my soul to sleep. So I love myself because I give to my body what body is desiring for. Does that make sense? But what kind of love it is? It is not love because I am just fulfilling desires of my passion. Because if I really love myself, I would put fasting to my life to tame my body. May I am able to serve God better or to be open more for God. Does it make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay.
So I have a question, but I want to make sure the foundation of what I believe currently is true. So I understand, I've used self-love as a good thing in my mind, so I'm learning that it's not so good. My understanding of self-love has been, like in marriage, when they say love yourself so you can love somebody else, like I wouldn't want to give my wife a bad gift. So if I think this gift is crap, like me, if I think I'm no good, then I wouldn't want to give myself to my wife because I would want to give her a good gift. So until I have come to a understanding of a good, like, so I guess like, I recognize that like everything is vanity, like in Ecclesiastes, and it's all just, you know, I want to strip myself of this vain glory sense, but I'm holding that idea with like, God doesn't make junk, you know, so like I want to see the goodness of God in myself in a way that is like, you know, it comes from Him. It's not my, like, I didn't do it, you know. So is there a way to love myself properly? And if, is there a way for self-love to be good and not like this?
Yeah. Okay. This is what I was trying to tell you.
Okay.
Self-love is good when the self-love is searching, gaining salvation and life in Christ.
Okay.
So it means that you love yourself, and because of that, you force yourself to spend time in prayer, to fast, to do good things. So if you try to you are conquering all these passions, that these bad habits, these bad things we are coming from, this sinful movement in our heart. Okay. So if you are conquering, you do opposite. It's expression of your correct self-love.
So like eating fast food, spiritual fast food, like not nourishing fast food versus eating good nourishment.
Yes.
Like I love myself truly when I eat the good nourishment, and I love myself in a vain, immediate pleasure way when I eat the fast food.
Well, yes.
Okay.
Yes, we can, yes.
Okay. I think I got it now.
This, thank you for this question, because we went through this, you know, many times, so don't worry to ask, you know. Patrick?
So the order is love God and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said.
Okay.
Okay, so to love God, we have to find him, and we find the image of God in ourselves, as Father says, by stripping away the passions, stripping away the selfishness, which is not self-love. Self-love is loving God and finding the image of God within me in humility and in prayer. Then I find the true God within me, and then exactly what you're saying, then I have this spiritual person that I can share with my spouse, and the two of us become one, and the two of us grow in holiness together, because that's your mission, is to get each other into heaven.
Yeah.
And you're right. The only way to do that is if you have something worthy to give to someone else. And so you have to find, ultimately you have to realize that you're loved by God. And that in and of itself makes you, it means you're lovable. And you're allowed to love yourself in that light. Mm-hmm. But what the world talks about loving self is giving into the passions and taking care of yourself, making yourself feel good. Okay, and the easy way, as opposed to the spiritual life. So you're exactly right. You have to have something good to give to somebody else. And the way you do that is you strip down the passions, you strip, and you find the image of God, which you'll find in yourself as well. And then when you love God, you're loving that image of him that's in you, and you try and bring that out to others. And that's what the, you know, let your light shine. That's what Christ meant, is find the light of God in you and let it shine out.
Good. It's clear. Well, John can tell back to a little bit to love, you know, and we have to understand this, because like in this there is some kind of cliche even in church life. And John can tell you that I've told her like several times that she doesn't love God. Mm. You know, well, we know each other, we so tease each other. But it was in the form. Look, what we have to realize that, like Holy Fathers, they really force us to remove some kind of these layers, which became so familiar in us, even because we are in the church. What we learn in catechism, we should love God. We should love our neighbor. So if we identify ourselves as Christians, we never say that I don't love God. Because we love God, we try to love God, this would be better. But many times, if people don't think about this, it can become like some kind of formula. They say, I love God. I love God. For sure, I love God. But St. John says about these people, they are liars if they don't keep commandments. So, always for us to say and to say that I love, it's not correct. We should try to learn to say this, I am trying to love God, and I'm hoping that once, through God's grace, because it is God's gift, this love to God, I will obtain this gift and I will be able to love God in fullness. The same thing is, I try to love my neighbor, because to try our neighbor and just to be nice, may he sees me as a nice person, it's not love. It's not love if I do something to others because I want something back from them. this love, true love to my neighbor is love of Christ. He gave life for others. This is confirmation of love, and until I am not able to die to die today for my neighbor who is in front of me, so it is sign that I don't have love. I might be trying, you know, I'm on the progress, I'm trying to get there, but I am not there yet. So this is about love, and it's good for spiritual life to put there, to put some kind of definite, like for myself, definition or like something that I love God. If we do this, then we are stopping our spiritual growth. It's better, I am on my way to love God. I am trying the best today, but I know it is not enough. I am trying to love my neighbor, trying to imitate Christ's love to this neighbor. It's not perfect, but I'm trying to do now to do this. And while I'm praying, may God give me grace to fulfill this commandment. It's very difficult, hard commandment. And it takes whole life to come to some to fulfill it. Alright? May we continue? Can you understand now why we are
3 years?
3 years. Patrick, 3 years.
I thought it was 2018.
Oh, that's
right, it's 2021. Do you want to remain constantly in the holy habitation of patience? You must stock up on the food necessary for such a long stay. You must acquire and multiply within yourself thoughts and feelings of humility, the kind of humility that prepares one for the patient bearing of sorrows even before their coming, and helps one patiently withstand the attack of sufferings, is called self-accusation by the Holy Fathers. Self-accusation is simply blaming oneself for one's own sinfulness, which is common to all men and to you in particular. At the same time, it is useful to remember and list all one's sins against God's law, except those of a carnal nature, because the remembrance of such sins is expressly forbidden by the fathers, since such memories can renew the feeling and enjoyment of the sin in the person.
Not easy, isn't it? Self-accusation. How distant it is from this mindset of this world. That, you know, we are encouraged to boost ourselves, to encourage how many things are from everywhere to encourage others, to give encouragement to ourselves, to somehow push ourselves. And they say no. The way is you should accuse yourself. Okay.
I love it when there's a story of somebody giving a gift to a monk and he says, "May God forgive you."
Yeah, and we have to understand this, because if you want to, we were talking about this this love and self-love, and it's so difficult to recognize these movements in us and to make discernment if they are good or bad. And many times we can be lost, we can somehow feel that I'm right with that. But what is Holy Fathers, they give us this exercise. They say, accuse yourself. And it means blame yourself, to bring something what is bad in you to your attention. And well, we had this before in this part about humility, but I want to remind that and to understand why they are giving us this exercise to do self-accusation. For those who last year were here, remember he was talking about these two criminals who were crucified, like Golgotha and Christ was in the middle. And there is this story that this one criminal was blaspheming. The other, this good thief, as we call him, his reaction was different. He said that, be silent, shut up, but we are getting what we deserved. And what's next words?
Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And well, I was so ashamed when I read his explanation. It's not his, he's taking from Holy Fathers. It never hit me how he was able to recognize Christ, that he's God. Imagine the situation, there are two thieves. They never care about spiritual things. Never just robbing things. They are getting their punishment. They hang there on the cross. There's another man hanging there. Probably they hear that, those people were saying something down. Maybe their hearts overheard before about him. From where this good thief was, how he was able to turn to Christ who was dying in the same death, to ask him this request. It's you cannot explain that. But there is explanation, Holy Fathers, they say, and this explanation didn't come from studying theology. They realized one thing. When they do self-accusation, they are able to see spiritually better. When they do self-accusation, they accuse themselves from wrongdoing, sins, and they are getting some light which comes from above, this knowledge which comes above, which gives him understanding, new understandings, new like a veil is open, and you can clearly see. They said that Christ or God's grace is touching the person at the moment. So they explained the situation. This good thief, he made confession on the cross. He did self-accusation. He said, what I am getting, this punishment, it is what I deserved. He acknowledged himself, he did self-accusation. And suddenly he was able to see in another man across God. And he was able, and he used this moment of grace, this clarity, this understanding, to ask him for salvation. And it was granted to him. And this is why they give us this exercise. Do self-accusation. Because always when you do this self-accusation, God gives you grace and you start to see better. you are getting some kind of clarity to your life. You know that, and this God's grace is making changes in your life. Does it make sense? This is why Holy Confession is so important. You know that, and if and you say, well, when I was back in Slovakia, I used this Pope John Paul II, and it's that he was like making confession almost every day. When I said, used this as an example, and some people ask me that, well, why? I said, well, because he needs God's grace. He's like in charge of whole church. He needs to have this clarity of mind. And besides other things which are coming with confession. But, you know, this is the same thing when we do this self-accusation. You know, so some kind of new spiritual reality is uncovered. In from this understanding of things comes. But if I'm stubborn, there's I insist, this, I was right in this or this, I did it correctly, even I had this, my conscience is calling, no, you did something. I said, no, it was correct. I'm staying in darkness. I'm not getting this clear vision which comes from through, which is given by God's grace. So this is very important. And what he says here, not only, there will be example of several accusations later, but what he says, very important thing, that we should make a list of sins and accuse ourselves on a regular basis from the sins. And we should not, but we should not make a list of those things which are connected with remembrance of sin of body. Because it can bring us to temptation. So we should keep our sins in front of our mind and our eyes, always. And may we are able to accuse ourselves when we confess, I would say. Always happens, except those things of body.
When I was at the seminary, my last year, the third year, what was beautiful is that my friends, close friends, that were, I would say, co-strugglers with their spiritual life, we would, one guy would start to say, or to send us a text in the morning, sinners, you know, or wretched, or pig, or whatever. And he still does that sometimes to me. And I appreciate it, because at that moment I realized that I had to reel back and start thinking what I've done wrong already by that day, by that minute, and accuse myself. And usually from that moment, Jesus' prayer starts.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
This is great, but I strongly recommend, don't follow this advice. Don't send tomorrow morning to all your friends on cell phone text message,
right,
you pig. Do it only those who in this group, they will understand. You know, because it's very dangerous, you can get in troubles. But well, it is something what is good in this spiritual communities. It's happening all time. And for example, there is expression like in this Eastern monastery, especially not everywhere, but especially among Athos and some ancient, that when two monks, when they meet, they do prostration to each other to say, well, I am a sinner, you know, and you are ahead of me, but I'm nothing. It's form of accusation, but, well, this has to be in your life, in your heart, this state. We should avoid some kind of artificial, you know, expression of this self-accusation. I think that don't let people to take advantage of you. This makes sense.
Like flexing your spiritual muscles.
Yeah, we had, because if, excuse me, if there are people who are not, there's some kind of, they don't understand the things correctly, so it can be abused from others. You know, well, so start at first in heart, Samuel.
When you mentioned doing an artificial display of humility, that it was partially answer the question, but I was going to ask, when you first start this discipline, even in your mind, it can feel like it's doing it because you know it's what you're supposed to do. So I'll bring up something that is convicting as a form of self-accusation, but almost as a discipline. And so are you supposed to stay receptive to God's correction over time? Because it can feel like I'm just practicing.
Well, it's not an easy question. And I would say that all these like movements you feel, you know, you cannot find like perfect textbook which would explain that, because each person is unique. This is why, you know, like it is, I was preparing one brochure now for Slovakia, and what is interesting is if you are starting spiritual life, how spiritual life starts, or what is the stages are. The first, when spiritual life is born, when I am touched by God's grace, okay, and I'm making decision to be Christian, to live a life which pleases God. Okay, this is beginning, first. And before I make first step, Holy Fathers say, and Saint Simeon, the new theologian, says, find a spiritual father, find a guide before you start to walk. Okay? And it is repeated again and again from everywhere. Because we need, because we have to admit that our souls, the faculties of soul and body is corrupted. So my way of thinking, it can be corrupted too. So I need a guide who will help me, you know, to navigate from these waters. And then I can start to walk. So what you are saying is, it can be from each case to another, and we are learning through our own experience. For example, if we, in previous chapter, I think it was that Saint Brancheno knows, he says that when we are real humble, when we have real humility, world can see us as a pride people. Okay? Pilate, and there he gives this example, Pilate was asking Christ, and Christ was silent. But Pilate saw Christ as a proud person, proud man. Even he was extreme humility. So, you know, so you don't have the some kind of universal key, you know, that to see each situation. And I would say, and I don't, there is a little bit when we read, we'll be reading through, so it is more clearance there, you know, that the spiritual laws come, but I would say each, even that explanations we can find, these keys for judging situation, which are very helpful. But I think that in the end, if you are making your own conclusions, you might be wrong. You know, so it's always too good to check in with your spiritual father. You know, and this is some kind of protection. And you will be, well, sooner or later you wouldn't find this. It's a beginning. Usually after a while, when you get these skills to to make your own discernment, so it will, there will be no need for this guidance in this area. Did I answer your question? Okay. More questions? No. So, Patrick, what did you say when I have to finish?
8 o'clock.
8 o'clock? Okay. So let's, I think we are able to make another two. All right.
Okay. Self-accusation is true monastic work. It is the prayer of the heart, which counteracts and stands against the sickly state of our fallen nature, due to which all people, even the most obvious sinners, try to make themselves out to be righteous and to prove their righteousness through all possible scheming. Self-accusation is violence against the fallen nature, as are prayer and other ascetic labors, through which the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and through which the violent take it by force. In the beginning, self-accusation is done mechanically, that is, it is pronounced by the tongue without any accompanying feeling in the heart, and sometimes in direct opposition to the heart's disposition. Later, little by little, the heart begins to be attracted by the words of self-accusation. Finally, self-accusation will be pronounced with the whole soul, with a strong sense of sorrow. It will hide others' deficiencies and sins from our eyes. It will reconcile us with all people and all circumstances. It will unite all our scattered thoughts to the doing of repentance. It will give attentive prayer, full of compunction, and it will inspire and arm us with the insurmountable strength of patience.
Very important part. And what it says is something what we start to experience when we start this practice, exercise of self-accusation. There is a rebellion of our heart immediately. We will hit that as a wall. It's easy to listen. When you start to do this, it's difficult. There is a rebellion. So what he says is, and he teaches us, is to realize that there are three steps. First step is to learn to accuse by force, by violence, mechanically, through words, even if heart is not present there. Even heart is not pushing us to accusation, heart doesn't agree with that. I'm forcing myself in front of God to accuse myself. You can know this situation when, well, you are preparing for confession and, well, this is sin, but you feel nothing. There is no like pain of heart. So this is the state. But if we continue, we will go to another state when heart starts to understand value of accusation. And we start to have these tears sometimes. It's coming almost emotions, movements inside. And while we cry in front of God, really in pain in heart, what we have done. And then we will reach eventually third stage or level, when whole our being is one self-accusation. When we see ourselves who we are in real light, and we, because of that, we call non-stop to Christ for mercy. This is why when we listen about Jesus' prayer and we hear that those people, the monks, they pray non-stop Jesus' prayer, yes, because they came to this third stage and they need this, it's almost urge to non-stop beg God for grace. This third step, this first stage is something what we have to reach, because when we reach this third stage or second, our spiritual life gets on speed. We start to grow very fast at the moment. But the most important is to start this first, to force ourselves to this self-accusation because of our sins, not to take easy even the lightest sin, to accuse ourselves from that, until, and the saints, they compare it very, very often, until the shell is not broken. Because we are in the shell of our fallen nature, we consider this corrupted nation which we have as a real state, something that is natural for us. And to break the shell, it means to come to understanding that we were wrong, that it is not the real state. So to do violence to ourselves is accusation. So we have a few minutes for some closing.
So in a sense, at first we can start out with an intellectual exercise, and then it moves more to an emotional exercise, and then it becomes a spiritual exercise.
Yes.
Does that make sense? So at first it may seem like only an intellectual thing, and we're not really feeling it, as it were. But then we start to go emotion, but then even deeper is the spiritual.
Yeah, you can say that. I would avoid to go this intellectual, because your intellect can tell you that, well, it's fine.
Okay.
You know, but, well, you are right. I exactly what you said. I am just want to make clarification that intellectual means to through our will to force myself to accuse even I don't feel like. Yeah.
It's basically creating a habit.
Yeah.
We say it's almost like a quasi-sacramental interaction with this reality. God gives us the means. The means is self-accusation, and He produces the outcome.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So I think we keep it like in 1 hour. We don't go longer. Sometimes we go shorter. If we don't want to start like new topic which needs more time, but this was like nice thing. So well, we started here very good with page and one paragraph.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you and God bless.